Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him, the Lord Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. First mentions in the Bible are always interesting and instructive, and this is no exception. It's interesting that the first mention that the Lord Jesus makes of worship in the New Testament is to the devil. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Impertinent that the devil asks the Lord Jesus to worship him. The scripture says that when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all, and that includes you, Satan, let all the angels of God worship him. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And he was most unlike the Most High. Because when the Lord Jesus tells us what the Most High is like, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The humblest being in the universe is God himself. The Lord Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The question is raised by the prophet Micah, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? If you're going to walk with God, that's where you have to walk, humbly. Because that's where he's walking. He's the high and the holy one, the scripture says, that inhabits eternity. And dwelleth with such as the contrite heart. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Interesting, isn't it? Thou. He's talking to the devil. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. The devil missed the very purpose of his being, because it says that angels are sent forth as ministering spirits to them who shall be heirs of salvation. And isn't it interesting that in spite of the devil's sin, God uses them in just that way. The scripture says in Psalm 76, he maketh even the wrath of man to praise him. He maketh even the wrath of the devil to praise him. Satan hath desired to have you, he may sift his wheat, and I'm going to let him do the job. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Even in spite of his sin, God used him in Peter's case. God used him in Saul of Tarsus' case. He says, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, thorn in the flesh, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That God has to keep me down if I'm going to be useful, because that's where he's walking. Walk humbly with thy God. It says the devil showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Love not the world, John writes. Do you the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. This is it. Nothing else here. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the believer is in the world, but he's not of the world. My kingdom is not of this world, the Lord Jesus said, or else would my servants fight. And he said in his prayer in John 17 concerning his disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the world, but not of it. All is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And this was D.L. Moody's favorite verse. And the world passeth away. We say that we're passing away from the world, but the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. How wonderful indeed. We live in a passing world. There's nothing here that's going to last. It's all going up in smoke someday, so Peter tells us. Earth and all of them, it's all going to be burned up. Seeing them that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? All these things will I give thee. You'll fall down and worship me. The devil certainly knew better because God had opened the heavens. We read about that in the previous chapter and said, this is my beloved son. If thou be the Son of God, he was questioning God's word, casting a doubt on the word of God. Same thing he did way back in the Garden of Eden. If, and God left no uncertainty about it, he'd open the heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, whom is all my delight. Luke tells us that the devil showed the Lord all the glories of this world in a moment of time. Just didn't take very long to sum it all up in a moment of time. And my dad used to say, commenting on that, it took the devil just a moment of time to show to this world all the glories that this world has to offer. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, in the ages to come, he will show to us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take God all eternity to reveal to us the length, breadth, and depth and height of his love. The world passeth away. The Lord tells us in his word not to judge by sight the things that we see because it's all going up in smoke. Paul writes, the things which are seen are temporal. Everything that we see with our eyes is not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And he instructs us, you remember, to lay hold on eternal life. Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, the devil is a master deception, isn't he? You have to be. The Bible says he deceives the whole world, so he's pretty good at it. Deceives the whole world. When she saw, we read of Eve, when she saw. That's the problem she got into, and that's the problem we get into when we go by what we see. Little luxury, somebody wrote, don't you cry, you'll be a necessity by and by. You know, we look at the things that we see, and I've got to have this, I've got to have that, I've got to have the other, you know. We go a lot by what we see, and otherwise they wouldn't have these display windows in department store. They get us by what we see. And they put the pharmacy way in the back of these great big supermarkets because you have to pass everything on the way. You're actually going in for medicine, but you have to pass 30 or 11 different other things on the way, and they know they're going to get you with the eye. The lust of the eye. Pride of life. When she saw, that was a problem. She didn't go by what she had heard. The Bible says we walk by faith, but what we've heard, and not by sight. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this three times to the devil when he emphasizes the Word of God, the necessity of walking by what we hear. It is written. It is written. It is written. He emphasized. Above all, we read in Ephesians, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Lord Jesus made the devil personally responsible here. Thou. Didn't say them. Thou. Shall worship the Lord thy God. It was not a subject for debate, but a simple acknowledgement on his part. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about worship being given to angels. We read of angels who refuse worship. We read of men who refuse worship. Paul and Barnabas, example. Never once do we read of the Lord Jesus refusing worship. In fact, in this same book, in which he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, on seven different occasions, we read of them falling at his feet. They worship him. The first instance is in the case of the wise men who came that long journey across the trackless desert. And they entered the home in which they saw this young child and his mother, and five times over it mentioned his name first, the young child and his mother, never the mother and the child, it's the young child and his mother. And it says they fell down at his feet and they worshiped him. And they didn't come to get anything, they came to bring something, and they gave him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. What I particularly want to emphasize this morning is the fact that it's been emphasized already in various comments that have been made, that the Bible always links, as the Lord Jesus does here, worship and service together. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And notice the order. It's not work and worship. It's worship and work. And what God has joined together, let no one dare to put asunder. There can never be any true worship where there is not true service. And there can never be true service that has not been preceded by worship. God always puts it in that order, and I remember hearing some years ago a little story I thought was interesting. Told about a man who had taken a job as an elevator operator. And he worked for about two or three days at this job as an elevator, and he quit. Elevator operator, he quit. And somebody asked him, why did you quit? He said, well, I just couldn't learn the route. But do you know, there are many Christians who still haven't learned the right. It says that when Jacob saw that vision, he had fallen asleep. He lay on a stone for a pillow. And as he was sleeping, he saw this ladder that reached all the way from earth up to heaven. And it says the angels of God were ascending and descending. Not descending and ascending, but ascending and descending. They were going up and then down. They were going in and out. And the Lord says, that's the route. I am the door. By me, if any man or any shall be saved, shall go in for worship, out for service, in and out and find pasture. Find pasture both places. But that's the order. That's God's order. And sometimes we put an undue emphasis on service. We're going out, 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 but we never go in. And the other one is a necessary presence. Worship and service. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And God makes it plain in the Old Testament scriptures in many, many places that whatever we worship, truly worship, that's what we serve. What we worship, we serve. They worshiped other gods. We read this repeatedly in the Old Testament. They worshiped other gods and served them. If you worship Him, you will serve them. And there are many false gods that are mentioned in scripture. And I think of some false gods that are mentioned in Paul's writing. He speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving pleasure. In fact, the very pleasures that we enjoy, the greatest pleasures we enjoy, are all God-given pleasures. Remember that verse in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth us richly all things to make us miserable. Remember that? Who gives us richly, not with a niggardly hand, gives us richly all things to enjoy. And those who know the Lord have the most reason to be happy, to be joyful. That's what the psalmist says, isn't it? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Be happy is that people whose God is their Lord. For all things in the due order, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you know, sometimes I think that we live in such a pleasure-mad society today that many of God's people have been caught up in earthly pleasure. And so soon to pass it. We find Christians neglecting the fellowship of the saints. We find Christians neglecting their responsibilities in many, many areas. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he speaks of those who are lovers of their own self, self-worshippers. You know, they say that some people are self-made men, are horrible examples of unskilled labor, and sometimes people worship themselves, lovers of their own self. Instead of life revolving around Christ, Christ being the center of my life, life revolves around me. What's in it for me? Not what's in it for thee. What's in it for me? I don't mind doing this as long as I am not inconvenient. I used to get letters when I was in business. We would appreciate if you would take care of this at your earliest convenience. I wish somebody had written sometime, we would appreciate it if you would take care of this at your earliest inconvenience. Why shouldn't I be inconvenient once in a while? It's not convenient for the Lord to live here among men, the high and holy one, live in a world of sinners and stumbling disciples. It was not convenient. but he was not living. That image should perish. Jesus, enthroned in the glory above far, poor fallen world, pitied our sorrows and poured out his life for us, wonderful love. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The disciple is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. Why should we be pampered in life? Yet there are many, like the little ditty my dad used to say sometimes. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the cupcake while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Everything revolving around me. Me. You can live that your life that way. Lovers of their own self, self-worshippers. And then he speaks about the love of money. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a false God. The Lord said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can serve God with mammon, but you can't serve God and mammon. Someone was praying that about the need in India. And perhaps the Lord would reach someone that's got the gold coin in his mouth, you know, to help out with the expenses of propagating the word over there. And God does use people that get have money, but he doesn't condemn money. But he does condemn covetousness. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Doesn't mean that every evil that has been committed for money. But you can't name a sin that hasn't been committed for money. People have murdered for money. People have borne false witness for money. People have turned their back on God for money. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Lord Jesus expressly said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So don't expect many rich men that have been rich here on earth to see them in heaven. They're not going to be there. Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called. We can put these false gods before him. It is significant, isn't it? That the very last word that John writes in his first epistle is this. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Real danger. There's only one to worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in the whole nation shalt thou serve. The Father seeks worship. They that worship him, said the Lord Jesus, must worship him in spirit and in truth. They went both of them together, the Father and Son, to the cross, and both are to be worshipped, because the Lord Jesus also said in the next chapter of John's Gospel, fifth chapter, the 23rd verse, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father who has sent him. So a failure to worship him is a failure to regard our obligation to God the Father. The Father sent the Son. What was it? Blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin unbound. It was love. Unbounded love for us. Led thee to give thy Son for us. What led thy Son, O God, to leave that throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer, and to die? It was love. Unbounded love for us led him to die and suffer thus. The angels are instructed to worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him, and that included Satan. Him only shall thou serve. It's interesting how many times in Scripture you have that thought suggested. First of all, love for him, and then service for him. For instance, it says the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge as one died for all, and all that have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him. Where there is love for Christ, his love to us, not our love to him. Often we sing hymns that express how much we love him. Of course, that should be, we should love him. But the Bible puts the emphasis on his love for us. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's not our love for him, because our love is all times low. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. His love is unchangeably the same. John never said in his gospel that I am the disciple who loves Jesus. But he says five times over, he's the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's quite a different thing. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He didn't say he was the only one, but he was glad he was one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom. That the Lord Jesus love. Many years ago, a man by the name of T.C. Bliss, was on his way to Chicago to have some meetings with D.L. Moody. Train went off the track, and because of an ice storm they'd had, and he and his wife were burned up unrecognizably. Died at the age of 38. Wrote many of our lovely men. He put a hymn book together, and the hymn book that he put together, there was a space that he had left for a certain hymn. But when he contacted the man that owned that particular hymn, he wanted so much in royalties, he just felt he couldn't afford to put it in the hymn book. And so he put a hymn book, wrote a hymn himself, just to fill the book. And the hymn that he wrote with him, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells us his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, this is the view that Jesus loves me. So I forget him, wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. And back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Or if it's only one song I can sing. When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. The Lord's complaint with the church at Ephesus was they have left their first love. Their first love had not left them. They had left their first love. Which is quite a different thing. I heard a story one time of a man, old timer, he's sitting in his car, he's got a hold of the steering wheel and going down the road together, he and his wife. She's about as far from him as she can get, right next to the door on the right side, passenger seat, and he's behind the wheel. And she says, Paul, do you remember when we was courting, how close we used to sit next to each other? He's got his grip on the wheel, and he says, I move more. The Lord hasn't moved. He's unchangeably the same. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be one of the disciples whom Jesus loves? Behold, says, John is the people. Behold what manner of life. And that word manner, I understand, is used one other time when it says, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the word literally means, well, what country is he come? We don't have anybody like that can do this. Where does he come from? Well, he came from heaven himself. The Father sent his son. Behold what man is what? The Father, as he showed upon us, said, we should be called the sons of God. And so worship results, or should result, in service. Seven times over, as I said in Matthew, you have the Lord Jesus worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus received this worship without any demur on his part was just his declaration that he was entitled to it. He said, God only to be. They came from the east, these wise men, and they worshiped him. In Matthew chapter 8, you read, there was a certain leper came to him, a social outcast. Said to stand at a distance and worship him. Lord, if thou wilt make me clean, I will be thou clean. Can you imagine how that man must have left that? I'm sure that he never told anybody about the fact that he had been a leper and suddenly been cleansed and corrupted. He probably kept his mouth shut from then on. Think so? I doubt it. And then you read about a man in Matthew chapter 9, a man by the name of Jairus. He was very much disturbed because his little daughter died. One of the gospels says he was appointed to death. And Matthew's gospel says he died. Come and lay thy hand on her. She shall live. The confidence of this man, the Lord, and the Lord came, and you remember they all laughed in scorn. But he raised that daughter. He gave her life. Victory over the grave. Think of that. Victory over that sin of leprosy. And it says that he worshiped him. Cyrus worshiped him. And then you read about Matthew chapter 14, you read about the Lord Jesus, you know, remember walking on the sea, and he comes to the ship, they're crossing over the other side. He comes to them walking on the water. Peter asked, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. He said, come on. And he came, and then he got his eye off the Lord and started looking at his circumstances. That's what we do oftentimes. We get our eyes off the Lord, and we look at our circumstances. We begin to pray. Oh, ye of those men, wherefore didst thou go? Four times over, the Lord Jesus uses that expression. Matthew's gospel. Oh, ye of little faith. A lot of difference between no faith and little faith. The Spurgeon used to say, little faith will bring you to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to you. Only one woman, that Syrophoenician woman, that the Lord Jesus said, she has great faith. Not a Jew, but a strange great faith. Sometimes when the circumstances of life come upon us, we begin to sink like Peter. And we cry, Lord, help me! Recently I spoke at a funeral where a brother died on the 15th of September. Very devoted Christian, down our way, some of you may know. Now, Saunders is his name. He saved at the age of 30, died at the age of 72 after a very short illness. A little over 4 months. They told him he had about 4 months to live. He lived 7 months. And I had my son that went to the Lord in September 9th, 1990. He gave me a Bible identical to this. Very wide margin, in a brown leather cover. And he had his name written on the inside of it. My son. But he had one exactly like it, and I had it for a long time, just until a month or two ago, and I felt a sort of guilty conscience. I felt it belonged really to my son who was married, David Whittle. And he called me just a couple of days ago. He said, "You know, Dad," he says, "I was looking through David's Bible, and there's a quote in it from Donald Saunders." That's the fellow funeral I just spoke of. And the quote, the cloud said this, the quote said this: "David has written his name in the quotation. The clouds that are over our heads are under his feet. The clouds that are over our heads, are under his feet." And you know, we get into circumstances, we begin to think. And I think often of that line of William Cowper: "Ye fearful faith, praise courage take. The clouds, ye so much dread, take good mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head." Yes. They worship him. You know, there was a great calm. And you know, Lord could bring a great calm in all of our circumstances. Some of us pass through very difficult circumstances. Difficult to lose a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a close friend. We're devastated by these things. He could bring peace out of home. Last year I was visiting Brother Bill Hine. He's 90 now, I think. His wife is at Alzheimer's. I think she's with the Lord now, somebody said. I don't know. I haven't heard. But anyway, I was talking to him a little bit about it. His wife, no communication whatever between them. He went to see her every day, but no communication. And he said, "You know, God's ways are past finding out." Well, if it's past finding out, we can't find out, can we? That's simple. But he said this: "For God's way is a path finding out. To those who trust him, he gives his seed the path of all understanding." Like that. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Matthew 15, you have another instance, verses 28. 21 to 28, and so forth. But I just want to mention just the last one. In Matthew 28, 11 disciples were told to go into Galilee at the mountains where Jesus was going to meet them. It says, "And when they saw him," verse 17 in Matthew 28, it says, "they worshiped him, but some doubt." And I suppose that some doubted it. At least refers to Thomas, who was doubting. But afterwards, of course, he was very trusting of the Lord. Probably one of the noblest confessions of the seven that we have in John's Gospel was the last one, when Thomas fell at his feet. After the Lord had sent him, "Thomas, reach into thy fingers and put them into my hands. Thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless, but believe. Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, none of us have ever seen the Lord personally, physically. We've seen him by the eye of faith. The Lord is blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. "So now," Peter writes, "we see him not. Yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." When the Lord Jesus revealed himself to them on this occasion in Matthew chapter 28, they worshiped him. Now he says, "If you worship me, I've got a work for you to do." You remember what he did? First of all, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Then he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." First of all, there was the all of his power, the all of his purpose. "Go and make disciples of all nations." And there are those going to be in heaven someday from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's what John chapter, Revelation 5 says. They sung a new song saying, God is worthy. Thou hast redeemed the God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. Say this unto our God, a king of Israel. All nations. And then it says, teaching them to observe some of the things I have commanded. Remember that verse? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command. That's the all of his Krishna. And then there's the all of present. And lo, I am with you. All, even as you are with you. And what a wonderful thing it is to know, brethren, that we are working together. We do not work alone. In Mark's Gospel it says, the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, and they went forth, the Lord working with them. What a wonderful thing it is to know that he works with us. He goes with us every step of the way. The great hope chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, ends in this way. In view of the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of the resurrection from the dead, we say thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore what? My beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It is going to pay eternal dividend. And the Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I love a story that Reuben Torrey, who was the first president of the Moody Bible Institute, told years ago. He said in the northeastern section of the state of Georgia, there was a poor widow, and she had an only son. She scraped, and she scrounged, and she saved in order that her boy, her only son, would be able to go to Emory University in Atlanta. And he went off to Atlanta, and he did very well, and he often would ask his mother to come down and see him at the school. And, well, she said, you know, I'm a plain mountain woman, and I don't have any dresses or anything. I'd be so out of place there with those fine ladies down in Atlanta. He would never come. But he kept after. And finally the day came when he was to be graduated from the Emory University. And through his urging, she came. And she sat on the last row, as far back as she could get, in the auditorium. And to her amazement, she saw the president of the university call her son to the platform. And he pinned on his mantle of power a gold medal for the highest academic achievement that had been there for many years, certainly during those years that he had been there. And her heart was just bursting with pride as she saw her son go on. When he had received the check from the president of that university, he got down to the platform. He walked all the way back, to the back of the auditorium. And he pulled his old mother in a plain old calico dress to her feet. It's a metal missile bell. And he sent it on his mother's dress. He said, Mother, this belongs to you. When I read my Bible, I read this. They cast their cast at his feet. They thought, one of the glories of coming with you, just to be able to have brought something. This Zionists, worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored, exalted and seated of heavenly life. Thou art worthy, Jesus, Lord. Yet, Savior, thou shalt have full praise. We soon shall meet thee in the home. We soon shall see thee face.